If you really think about the word, the kingdom, every week we pray here, thy kingdom come. That's what we pray, that God's kingdom will come. Well, what is a kingdom? Well, in order to have a kingdom, you need a king, right? And you need a domain. You need a king and you need a domain. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, what we want is for the kingdom of God to come. So what is this kingdom? There's lots of rulers that have come and gone, amen? But the kingdom of God is something different. In Jesus' ministry, he always talked about how when you see me, you've seen the kingdom of God is upon you. So as it turns out, if you'll turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, second half of chapter 12. We're going to be talking a lot about kingdom. And it's a certain kind of kingdom. The Hebrews that we're reading about or that this was written to had a problem. And their problem was that they had been loyal to God, one level or another, for all of their life in a certain kind of way. They had a certain paradigm of what it meant to approach God. And you did it through ritual. You did it through sacrifice. You did it through the priests. And as we've talked about this over the last many weeks, we've come to know that Jesus is our high priest. Remember, we talked about Jesus is a high priest on the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever. So he is our high priest, and only through Jesus can we approach God, and he's there for us to do that. We've talked about this idea of approaching God without an intermediary. But these Hebrews that are struggling with their faith at the time this letter was written are under persecution, and they're beginning to wonder, was this such a great idea after all, or maybe we should maybe go back to some of the things that we were doing before. And all of this comes from fear. So the question is, are you afraid to approach God sometimes? It could be that you should be if you don't have Jesus. Approaching God without Jesus is kind of a scary thing. In the scriptures, we're going to talk about two different mountains, Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. So it depends on what mountain that you're approaching. The Mount Sinai, if you recall, that's where the Hebrews got the Ten Commandments. God gave them to Moses and started off giving them direction. But we're going to learn about a city that can't be shaken. Which mountain have you come to? That's the question. Earthquakes are the worst kind of disasters, right? Because they're scary, they're unexpected, and you don't know what's going to happen. There's fear. Unlike hurricanes and tornadoes, which you kind of see coming. Anybody here from the Midwest? You've read on the news a couple of days ahead of times that there's a hurricane coming or a tornado or there's a warning system. But earthquakes aren't like that. Earthquakes are sudden. Despite many years of research, scientists have yet to accurately predict where, when, and how big an earthquake's going to be. Recently, there's been a lot of big earthquakes in Alaska. I don't know if you read about that. And then there were multiple aftershocks that caused lots of damage. I lived through the great earthquake in Sylmar many years ago. I can remember my bed was on rollers and it kind of rolled all around the room. The dam broke and there was destruction. I remember being here during the Loma Prieta earthquake, another big one, and buildings fell down. And these earthquakes are very scary and frightening because of the unknown nature of them. They're disoriented. They throw you off. You don't know what's going to happen next. Does that sound like our lives sometimes? We get one hit after another, and you begin to become disoriented. You begin to become fearful because you don't know what's going to happen next. As bad as these earthquakes are, they are nothing compared to with what's coming. In Revelation, it records a coming quake that will be the largest ever experienced in earth history. It will be so big that the cities of the nations will fall. Islands will flee away. Mountains will come crashing down. That will be but a foreshadowing another kind of quake, not an earthquake only, but a quake of earth and heaven that will see the entire planet removed. There is a big earthquake coming. So what do we do about that? In fact, in 2 Peter, let's see if pray. Oh, look at that. It worked. Amazing. In 2 Peter, we read this. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. When that big earthquake comes, it's going to be like nothing we've ever experienced before. So what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to you when that kind of earthquake comes along? Imagine every molecule of every element disintegrating around you. How are you going to hope to survive? What you need is a safe refuge. A mountain or a city that is indestructible. And it's not going to be a bunker that you build in Montana and stock with food and all that kind of stuff. Because all of that will be disintegrated. We need a mountain or a city that's indestructible, one that can withstand any force. Which would you put stock in? This planet that could be destroyed, or another abode that cannot? That's what the last half of Hebrews is going to talk about. So let's set the stage a little bit. If we go back in Exodus, in chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, it says this: And be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. See, the Hebrews that are reading this letter, that's their paradigm of what it means to, on your own initiative, go approach God. The one time God came down and met with man, that was the circumstance. So the Hebrews are living with this idea that you have to approach God in a very particular way or you'll be destroyed. In the temple, in the Holy of Holies, if you went in there and you weren't the high priest, you would die. So the Hebrews are coming from a place where you've got to be careful about approaching God. The Israelites had been rescued from Egypt. They were being introduced to their God, Yahweh. They got a lot more than they bargained for. The result of their encounter was fear and trembling. The author of Hebrews uses this encounter to make a vital point about the differences between the Old and the New Covenant. And he presents us with a clear choice. The author showed us that a great number of people in the Old Covenant trusted in God despite severe opposition and trouble, and that in fact God allows and even brings trials into our lives to hone us for the love of our God. So he says in verse 12, in the last chapter, he says, Lift up drooping hands and strengthen weak knees. Be strong in the Lord. Be prepared. Be trusting. Don't give up. Go limp. Raise your hands in worship. Walk on with the Lord. Don't fall into complaining and bitterness. Maybe what you need, he says, is a change of scenery. You're approaching the new covenant as if by the old covenant, and a lot of us do that. Approaching God is still a scary thing, and it shouldn't be. So when you approach, if you have Mount Sinai in mind when you think of God, that can be a little bit scary. But we have another mountain. In our text, the tail end of 11, or 10, it says this. 18, excuse me. Okay, sorry, it didn't